Would you turn with me to our studies then? We've started in the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea. Last week we went on a wide panoramic view of all that this book was teaching in its main themes, at least. And tonight I want us to adopt the quite opposite approach and to have a very fine focus. And the one word that I want us to think of tonight is that word, Hosea. Because I want us tonight just simply to look at this man himself. Augustine, way back in the early years of the Christian church, said that the New Testament is in the Old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New revealed. The focus of both Old and New Testament alike rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that continuity and that link between Old and New is seen, for example, in the way in which the prophets, and well as the angels that Peter mentions, looked into the Old Testament to see, to recognize, to pick up on the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also have that same emphasis brought out for us in the meeting that took place on the road to Emmaus when the Lord joined that group and he started at Moses and he opened up to them in the Old Testament things concerning himself. Christ in the Old Testament concealed. But it takes time and it takes labor to find that which is hidden. We have the scriptures described sometimes as gold, sometimes as silver. And if they are precious metals like that, it requires hard work to dig them out of the earth. It takes hard work to dig up truths from scripture, clean them up, open them up and present them. They're not found, the precious things, gold and silver, lying on the surface. There is, the teaching of scripture tells us plainly, there are certain things that are plain and obvious for us all to know, things that are essential for our salvation. But there are also other things which are beyond the probing of the mind of man. And to learn of them, we need to exhibit that total dependence and reliance on the Lord and humbly sit at the feet of the Lord to learn of him, to read, to study, to learn. Sometimes it brings to us a fresh insight to the character of the Lord, the work of the Lord, and the relationship which the Lord has with his people. That same process of study and learning and reading sometimes brings home to us and reminds us, but with maybe a fresh application, things we've already known, things that we experience again and afresh to our soul. But it is no vain thing to go digging into the Old Testament, to look there for the teaching, the images and the types concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord himself says, seek and you will find. So I want us tonight to look simply at this man. There are different ways perhaps of doing an introduction to a prophet. We could look simply at facts and figures, but so often that's a little bit academic and a little bit dry and dead. I prefer the other approach. Instead of facts and figures, I would prefer to look at people and places. And so therefore I want us tonight to linger a while and to draw some lessons out of Hosea, the man. And the first heading that I want us to take is the person that is before us here. Who is this person? We're told his name. We are told he was a son of Beeri. And that's about all that we've got about this man. You can go back to chapter 7, and some people say there, because of the illustrations that Hosea uses, that he was possibly a baker. But what does that add to or help us in understanding what he's got to say? What does the name Hosea mean? Names in the Old Testament, New Testament even, are very significant. You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. And the name Hosea means salvation, or the Lord has saved. It's very significant that when you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16, you'll find there that Moses changed the name of this man, the son of Nun. The son of Nun there in Numbers 13:16 was originally called Hosea. And Moses changed it and called him Joshua, the son of Nun. This name Hosea or Hosea is simply a shortened form of that longer name. And both of them focus upon this act of God, salvation for his people. It's the same as we've got the name Roddy when we mean Roderick, when we talk of Donny when we mean Donald. Hosea, Joshua. They indicate for us, in the name that is given to this man, the message and the purpose of the Lord for his people. He's bringing a message of salvation, and to save his people is the intention of the Lord through his ministry. This man, Hosea, ministered to the tribes in the north. We'll come to that in a minute, but there were only two that did that. Himself and Amos. Amos was the first one who was engaged in this ministry, but they did overlap for a considerable amount of time. And the time that they were ministering to Israel in the north was a time of prosperity. But a prosperity that brought countless dangers to them. And we're going to look at these dangers just towards the end of our meditation tonight. But what I want us to think about is this person, Hosea, and his counterpoint, Amos. Because they complemented each other. When you refresh and go back to Amos, you find that Amos was focusing, and the stress of his ministry was upon the justice and the interaction and activity of the Lord coming to judge his people. But Hosea has an altogether different approach. There's more of the tenderness, and there's the more of the compassion in the way in which Hosea speaks to the people. And both of them in the same place, at the same time, ministering to the same people, brings home to us the way in which one might complement the other. And the way in which the Lord is pleased to use a variety of means, even at the same time and to the same people. It's not exclusively this or that, but he brings both together as he ministers to these people. Hosea, what his name means. But the second thing that we're told here is that he is the son of Beeri. Of this man, we can substantiate absolutely nothing. Speculation tries to pin him down here and there or elsewhere. But there is nothing concrete that we can hold on to or look to about this man. And that should not surprise us. Simply because of this. Grace does not run in blood. Grace is not a family inheritance. Grace does not come on the basis of human connections, qualifications, or abilities. It doesn't matter who his father is, because it is God's grace that has broken into this life. The pleasure of the Lord is seen in calling him and giving him a purpose to do. Grace in the life of Hosea. He's known it, he's experienced it, and he will go on to speak of it and demonstrate it to others. So that's the first thing I want us to think about, the person, Hosea. And the second thing I want us to think about is not only the person, but what was his position. Like we said, some people thought he was a baker. Others, because of the links that he has and the illustrations that he draws from soil and such like, some people think that he was in some way involved with agriculture. That might be what he was. But that's again of little significance to us. What is important to us, what is he now? His position, he is a prophet. And the very significant thing about a prophet is that it's not restricted as to who should be one. For example, to be a priest and a high priest, one has to be able to trace their connections back to the sons of Levi. To be a king, you've got to be able to trace your connections back to Judah or to David. But to be a prophet, there is no such requirement, no such linking to ancestry. To be a prophet depends only on the intervention and the call of the Lord. He calls. He sends. He equips. That's what Hosea was. Now there's one word that is used, and it's used to describe a prophet, and especially it can be applied to Hosea, which I'm a little bit reluctant to use because it possibly can be misunderstood, but I'm going to use it and explain it. It's the word Messiah. Because that word does apply to Hosea. And I want to say it very clearly like this. The very essential meaning of Messiah, the essential meaning of Messiah is that is something that is done for or to another thing or person. Something that is done for or to someone. It's not something that I do for myself. It is something that somebody does to me. And that's the essence of it. It's passive. I don't do it. Somebody else does it to me. We find it in so often, I think it's 28 out of 39 occurrences in Old Testament. So-and-so and such was anointed king. 28 times it's used to describe a king. And that's the word, and that's the meaning, that anointing, that Messiah function. So that's what happened to Hosea. He was something passive done to him by someone else. He was anointed. We have it the king is anointed and he rules. The priest is anointed and he ministers in the sanctuary. The prophet is anointed and the prophet preaches. This is what Hosea was to be, a prophet anointed by God. So what else can we say about a prophet such as Hosea? Again, let me continue the theme and just put the words out briefly. He was first of all appointed by God. In Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, God says, I will raise up for you, another prophet. A prophet is somebody who is raised up and set for that function by God. We see that very clearly in the extended report that Jeremiah gives to us of his own calling, where it says, God speaking about Jeremiah says, I knew you. I knew you even before you were born. The Lord knew him fully, deeply, comprehensively. There were going to be no surprises in the life of Jeremiah, nor were there going to be any surprises in his ministry. I knew you. I sanctified you. I set you apart before your birth for this purpose. The pattern and the purpose of your life was set before your birth. And I appointed you to this very thing. When you did come forth, I gave you this purpose. The purpose of heaven, the purpose of eternity, was realized in the life of Jeremiah and also of Hosea. The counsels of heaven unfolded and fulfilled on the earth. And there is no slip, and there is no mistake, and there is no inconsistency between one and the other. It happened exactly as the counsels of eternity resolved it so to be. And what a tremendous comfort that is when you go back, for example, to that passage at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul is there taking our minds back into the counsels of eternity. And there he's telling us what happened, at least the resolve the Lord has to bless, to call, to redeem his people. That's the counsels of eternity, and there's not one slip. There's not one inconsistency when it comes to the unfolding of these counsels in time. Every one of his people that he so resolves to bless will indeed be blessed. What an amazing comfort that is for ourselves to think of. This is the doing of the Lord and wondrous in our eyes. The position he's appointed. He's also got authority. He is the spokesperson. Again, this note of passivity comes out. Someone has spoken to the prophet, and now the prophet goes and speaks to someone else. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. That's what we're told here. And as it came to him and it spoke to him, so now he goes with it. And the reaction that people might have to the messenger is the reflection on their attitude to the one who sent him. Hosea goes as other prophets go and says, thus says the Lord. And it is in God's name that he speaks and preaches. And any response and reaction to it is a reaction to the one who sent him It is indeed therefore a serious thing to handle God's word. To handle it, to read it, to listen to it, to think upon it. Because it's not just simply the messenger that we're dealing with. It's the Lord himself who sent his word to us. We find it in the way in which Haggai speaks, for example, in Haggai chapter 1, 12 and 13. There the word of Haggai is equated as he speaks to the people with the word of the Lord. Appointed authority. Third thing about the position, he's accredited. He's never alone, he's not alone. He does not rely on his own ability. He does not rely upon his own ingenuity to reach his targets. There is this man Hosea, standing alone, speaking to the people. But the power of heaven and of God is committed through the Holy Spirit to his ministry and to this man. However he might be suffering or wherever he's got to go, and Jeremiah is an example of being thrown in the pit, in the dungeon, in the stocks. But he was never alone because he was going in God's name. We have that symbolically put out. We know about it, especially when a king is anointed, the oil is poured over the king. There's the symbolism of the power of God coming on the king through that anointing. We say 28 out of 30. Nine occurrences, anointing of a king. The accreditation of him, the power of heaven on his side. We've seen that just recently where the Lord identifies and comes out and seeks baptism. And what happens at that moment of baptism? But the dove comes down upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the man, Hosea. His calling, his authority, his power. And sometimes these are the only things that are left to him. Sometimes these are the only spiritual truths that are left to us that we can hold on to, that keep us going, ensuring our obedience and our service. His position, his person. What else? Third thing we have here is his prophecy. There are times when the Lord tells us to do things which we quite simply we cannot understand. But yet we're convinced that it has come from the Lord to do it. But we're always struggling to make sense of it. We've seen that in the life of Habakkuk, the way in which he could not understand why the Lord was raising up the Assyrians to correct God's people, and it was a bafflement and a bewilderment to him. But also there's the same astonishment perhaps to Hosea, because he was told to go out and to marry a certain type of woman. For him, for Habakkuk, for ourselves, if that's the way we read our lives, we need the faith to believe in the God's perfect wisdom in guiding us. And we need also the faith to believe, but also the grace to obey what the Lord has set before us. So we have this Hosea marrying Gomer, and the relationship between the two is a visual aid of the spiritual relationship between God and his people. She has a promiscuous nature. The name Gomer means burning coal. Now we can easily see the way in which that could describe her sexuality. A burning coal, her promiscuous nature. But here is Hosea, and he's got to demonstrate such an amazing love through his own tragedy. He felt anger and outrage. He was entitled to a divorce, but grace of God constrained him to do something higher and better. Patiently and persistently, dominated by love, he continues his overtures to this woman to return until it is accomplished to him. Hosea's life preached a spiritual message to his society. Hosea's life preached a spiritual message to his society. So must ours. We too must preach a spiritual message to our society. But attractive as the picture might be, it nevertheless needs explanation. A visual aid needs words of explanation. And Hosea had to give it. He was not content simply living out the pattern that the Lord had given him to fulfill. He also had to bring words of prophecy to the people to explain it. And he focused upon two themes in his prophecy. First of all, he focused upon the sins of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 6, we read there of the way in which the love of the Lord, the love of the people was being, the love of the Lord was being spurned. Chapter 6, verse 6, I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifices. But the problem with this people was much deeper than just simply an outward non-conformity. It meant much more than just simply broken laws. The problem with his people was in their heart. Verse 4 of chapter 5, they will not frame their doings to turn to their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The problem was in their hearts, at the center of their life. They experience good things from God. Verse two, chapter 2, verse 5, we read first of all, for their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, she that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers and give me my bread. That give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. And then verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. They were living, you see, in a time of prosperity. All these things were abundantly to hand. But what was happening was, they spread their favors round about to other lovers, but there was no acknowledgement that these favors came from God. What an offensive way to treat the goodness of God, to distribute them in that way. The sins of Israel. And the message that Hosea brought was of judgment to come upon them. He warns them of what was going to happen. And what did they do? But they just simply went the wrong way about it. They didn't come back to seek the Lord, but they wanted to make an alliance with Egypt. They wanted to make an alliance with Assyria. They wanted to go here and there, except where the one true source of blessing was coming from. A spiritual problem in the heart of the nation. And he deals with it with balance and proportion, truth and compassion. He addresses the sin of the people. But he also addresses, in his other theme of his prophecy, he addresses the covenant love of Jehovah. Here we're confronted with the persistent love of God in the face of all their rebellion. Hosea knows Gomer. He has, after all, been with her for some time. We're not told how long, but They've been married for some time. You come down to chapter 3 and verse 3. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said to her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. She knew, he knew what she was like. But he did not reject her. But he tells her what to do. The love of the Lord God to her, to them. The commitment that the Lord God has made to seek the very best for those he loves. He will not let go of his plan, and he will not leave his people. That's the covenant love that God has for his people. And there you have the problem that God faces. There you have the problem that God faces. God is a holy God, and punish sin he must. There you have a God who loves, and to stop loving, he will not. How then is that problem solved? In his wisdom and in his provision of his own Son. There and there alone he keeps his character and he redeems his people in Jesus Christ his Son. The covenant love of which Hosea speaks, a love that will not let them go. Person, position, prophecy. Two last thoughts quickly, two headings before we finish. What's his parish? What parish is this man working in? We've said both Amos and Hosea, they were both working in the north. But Amos, remember, was a man from Judea, the farmer from Tekoa, and he went up to the north to preach amongst them. Only Hosea was a man from the north preaching to the people in the north. An application for ourselves. Borders do not restrict the message, nor limit its application. Here is a man, and his parish was in the north. He spoke to the people in the north, but his words and his message weren't limited or restricted to these groups and these people. God's word is timeless, speaks to us still today. We are living amongst a people with open, deep-seated and widespread idolatry, just like they were. People in days of Hosea, they were enjoying considerable blessing. The reign of Jeroboam II, the king of that day, was a time of relative luxury and provision. They were enjoying internal peace. They didn't have border conflicts. Their borders were secure. 2 Kings 14, verse 25. They enjoyed peace with their peoples round about and their nations. They didn't have to pay tribute to others. Therefore, they could enjoy the progress of their own nation. Their gross domestic product was for their own consumption. They were enjoying life. There was a mixture of Baal. There was a complacency. There was so much wrong that focused upon themselves. They were a hodgepodge, a messed up people. And that's the kind of people Hosea went to speak to. And as he spoke to them, you can imagine how unpopular his message was. There was relative peace, prosperity, things were quiet and life was good. Why are you rocking the boat, Hosea? Why do you not just simply enjoy things as you find them just now? He was attacking their complacency. He was telling them that a crisis was coming soon. A mixed up society, just like our own. A parish that reflects many of our own. And what was it that God did? And what was the solution God had? And what did God give to this parish, mixed up as it was? What's the great solution that the Lord has for them and has for us? What is it? God raised up a preacher. He raised up a preacher with the word of the Lord for his people. How we need that in our land today. That the Lord would send his man with his word to our parishes today. And one last thought. We looked at the person, his position, his prophecy. We've looked at his parish. One last thought I want us to think about, his passion. We've already indicated that he was different from Amos. But what kind of a character was this man? What kind of a person was he? We need to work at our own characters. We need to work at our own personalities and our own presentation, because we all have corners, we all have edges that could offend others. And we've got to be careful lest we do that, because the only offense that stands is the offense of the cross. Others can be barriers to our effectiveness. But here is a man, and we look at his character. What do we find? He had a deep, practical knowledge of God, and especially of God's love, because that's what he reflected in his own life. He was warm-hearted, and he was full of care for those he had to deal with. That word that we find in chapter 11 and verse 8, a New Testament sentiment and echo that is so rich and loud. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? The passion that was deep inside his gut. He couldn't give them up. Such was his love and his commitment to them. He was a man that used ordinary, very practical, day-to-day objects as pegs to hang spiritual messages on. Baking, agriculture, seeds, plants, soil. The same was the Lord used things round about in his day to hang similar spiritual truths on. I am the bread of life. Something basic and essential we take every day. So also we need the Lord every day. A spiritual truth hung upon a very practical peg. He knew his Bible and its references. He was speaking about the battles of Gibeah. He was speaking about other references of Old Testament history. He knew his Bible. He knew his God. He knew what God had given him to do. His passion was for the people of the north. He makes little or no reference, apart from the kings that he mentions in his timeline in the very first chapter, verse 1. There is very little reference to Judea at all. His burning concentration and focus of his ministry is to these people in the north. And he speaks about them and deals with them and relates to them with a passion and a love that is a reflection of the love of the Lord whom he serves, not only to the people of his day, but to all of the Lord's people, down through every year, generation, and out to the corners of the earth. The love in the life of Hosea, a very practical outliving of a great spiritual truth. God's love to sinners. Hosea's love to Gomer. A truth that confronts us in his life a truth that we need to know for ourselves and then to reflect ourselves as we deal with others in the same way as Hosea dealt with Gomer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for the wonder of thy word and for the way in which thou dost speak to us through it with its richness of meaning, application and comfort, for the way in which thou dost meet with us as we are, sometimes with so little encouragement in our own souls and duty driving us instead of delight. And thou dost open thy word and open our hearts to receive it. And we have a glimpse there of something we've left by us along the way. Something we've neglected out of our lives. We're confronted, as we have been tonight, with the sheer marvel and wonder of thy love to sinners such as we are. May we know it, O Lord, as a daily reality. May we feel its power, and may we seek to replicate it and to reproduce it and to share it with others, of what the Lord can do for others as he has done for us. Bless us therefore in thy work and service. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 32, thinking of the people to whom Hosea was ministering and speaking. 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go, and with mine eye upon thee set I will direction show. Then be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to whom the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32 at verse 8 to the end, I will instruct thee and thee teach. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.